I am thankful for your presence again tonight, but most of all, I am thankful for the mercy of our Father in heaven that has allowed us another time and another opportunity to come together for a few moments on this Lord's Day in the study of His Word. I want you to know that these lessons, although pointed and although meant to be, are also lessons that I hope will encourage you as you live the life of a Christian. Is it important to me and to all of us, and it should be, to understand the influence that we are to wield as we live in this world that is full of ungodly people, people lost in sin, people who need direction, people who need to know that there is a better way. And sometimes the only way that they are going to see that is better is the life and example that we live as God's people. I try in my life to understand that God's way is the best way. There can be no better. God was the creator of man. He created all the earth that he lives upon. There is not any good thing that God created or God has asked us to do that is not in our best interest to do it. I believe God is not asking a possible out of any of us, but he has asked us to put him first because he has demonstrated to us his love for us, his continuing forbearing of us, his long-suffering with us, and his determination that we understand that his way is the best way. This morning we begin a study of a lifetime commitment by committing one's life to Christ. And we looked at some examples from the Bible this morning. We looked at the definition of commitment, and we looked at it from a biblical sense. We looked at the word of commitment simply meaning a loyalty, a determination to put God first in what we do and how we do it. We also gave some Bible examples of men who put their lives in the hands of God, and we even looked at some who didn't. This evening, I don't believe any lesson is of any benefit to anyone if there is no application made to that lesson. Application is the putting into practice what we have learned. And if we cannot put it into practice, I do not see much benefit in it. We need to understand that these lessons are not lessons that I just want you to hear or just thank me for preaching. If they be true and they be found in the book, what I want to see and what the Lord wants to see is application. This is one job that me as a gospel preacher or any gospel preacher cannot do. We cannot make application for one person except ourselves. And I understand my responsibility in that area. It would be very vain to me to preach about commitment and then not be committed in the life that I live. But I do not want you to think that what you see and that the commitment that you think I have now is something that just came overnight. It did not. It took years and years of the patience of God, long study, and understanding my place in the realm and the scheme of God's plan. All of us need to come to that understanding. So tonight, in that purpose, I want to talk to you for just a few moments about steps to help you fulfill your commitment to the Lord. I want to begin tonight by talking about four things that I think will help you as you strive to commit your life to God. I want to discuss, first of all, the determination to handle each problem as it arises. I will do this, I would do that. If I was in this situation, I'll do this. If I was in that situation, I'll do that. But let me tell you something, brethren. I have learned this hard lesson by experience. You don't know what you do until you face the situation. You think you'll do this, you'll think you do that, but when you actually get in this situation, you find out maybe you won't do what you think you would do. We need to understand, if you turn to James chapter 4, I want you to read with me verse 13 through 16. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even the vapor that appeareth for a little time when it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance.
All such boasting is evil. We need to understand that we need to determine to deal with life problems, not to ignore them, not to allow them to discourage us, not allow them to derail us from our goal, but with the help of the Almighty God, we will get through the problem. God has never let me down in all of my life upon this earth. He has always did everything He told me He would do. If there's been any letdown, it has been on my part, not on God's part. We need to understand that I have met many brethren in the Lord's church who quit committing their life to God, and they walk away from God for a period of time, and when I go to see them or go to encourage them, this is a statement that they'll make. Well, I've got these problems in my life, and when I straighten them out, I'm going to come back to God. Let me tell you a very important lesson. Any problem you think you can work out without God, you have got a bigger problem than you think you do. There is not any of life's problems that you're ever going to overcome by leaving God out of the equation. You're going to have to include Him if you hope to not let this problem overcome you. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 6 and verse 7, the Apostle Peter, in his first letter, "And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And in this same book, in chapter 5 and verse number 7, a simple statement is made, "Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." We need to determine that we're going to allow God to help us with our problems. And brethren, you are going to face problems. You are not going to be able to escape them. This life is full of them. This life sometimes deals us a hand that we say, well, that's not very fair. Nobody promised you that life would be fair. But God did promise you one thing, that your life will not be able to overtake you unless you allow it to do so. That is something you have in your power to do something about, to be able to control your life. You know what's wrong with many Christians is they don't control their life. Their life controls them. And when you get it out of sync, you're going to have a difficult road in committing your life to God. And then, when you need a way to escape, when you need a way to get out, God has promised you that such a way exists. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, discussing temptation, this statement is made. "No temptation is to overtake you except that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You know, the first avenue of escape is sometimes the one that we overlook the most. And that is not to put ourselves in a position where we need to look for an escape. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. Sometimes we try to walk a very thin line between Christianity and the world. We need to learn that when a problem comes, deal with it. And don't worry about it until it comes. You know, I know people that spend their life worrying about things that may never happen. Why do that? Why have your life full of stress and anxiety when you don't know what tomorrow is? You know, I used to hear a preacher preach a lesson when I was a young boy. And you know, it even made a lot of sense to me then, but it even means more to me now. He made this statement in one of his lessons. He said, "Just try to live one day at a time, and if you get through that, you've done quite a chore." And I think that's good advice. Just deal with one day at a time. If we do that, we'll be able to overcome the things that will try to beset us in this life. And brethren, I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how strong you believe that you are and you strive to be. You're going to have problems. You're going to have times that difficulty will arise. Don't run. Don't hide. Face it. And let the Lord help you see through it. And you will overcome it. Why? Because you have the greatest helper that this world will ever know. And that's God. Next, you know, I think all of us as husbands and wives need to remember not only this commitment in our life to the Lord, but our commitment to our mate. And we need to renew your commitment from time to time. Husbands, when's the last time you told your wife that you loved her? And not because you wanted something out of her. And not because you were apologizing for something that you did. When is the last time you told her you loved her simply because she's your wife? You know, I believe my grandparents were married for 62 years. And I don't believe that happened by accident. I believe they truly loved one another and were committed to one another. And I believe that's exactly how God intended for it to be. It should not get duller. It should not get old. It should get sweeter as the years go by. That's true in marriage. It needs to be true in our lives as Christians. We need to make a daily commitment. In Luke, the 9th chapter, and in verse number 23, Luke wrote in his gospel, "Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Brethren, we need to learn what this passage means. It means exactly fulfill what you promised to do. Take up your responsibility day by day. We also read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 6 through 8. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." We need to take control of our lives. We need to be the one running it. We need to be the one that is renewing our love for God day by day. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, Paul said that he buffeted his body daily, that after he had preached to others, he himself might be disqualified. You know what I've come to understand about that passage? If the Apostle Paul, the type of man that he was, had to buffet his body daily, then you know it's a very good inference that I'm going to have to do that, because I'm nowhere near the man the Apostle Paul is. And if he had to do it, there must be a reason that I need to do it. We also need to understand in the John chapter 21 and 15 through 19, when Jesus is talking with Peter, he asked him a simple question. Will you follow me? You know, this exchange between Jesus and Peter is very touching. And he asked him if he loved him. What would you answer to the Lord tonight if he asked you if you love him? Well, you'd say, yes, I love you. Could you prove your case? You know, I tell my wife I love her. How do I prove it? By the way that I treat her. By the position she holds in my life. I can tell her I love her 1,000 times, but it doesn't take much to show that I don't mean what I say. It's the same as a child of God. If you love God and you believe you do, would the action in your life convict you or condemn you? It will do one or the other. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we need to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. You know, this is something that we need to learn the value of. It is always good to evaluate your life, to see where you're at, see where you're going, to see how you've done, and to see what you have accomplished. And we know this is, you know, people in business, they do this all the time. They're always reevaluating their interest in the things that they're doing. Why? Because they want to make sure they're staying on course. Why don't we see the value of that in spiritual life? We need to examine ourselves daily to make sure that we're right where God wants us to be. And then, in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, never forget these words of comfort written by the Hebrew writer, which I believe is Paul, in the fifth verse of the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do you understand the security in that sentence? What can this world do to you? It can take your life. But that's as far as it goes. It can't reach in the grave. It can't steal your inheritance. It can't take away your hope for heaven. It can't do that unless you allow it to do so. I've told you many times that one of the favorite things that I have in my office is a little poem called Footprints. It's very encouraging to me because many times I was like the man in the poem. When I was really struggling, when I was really having a difficult time, when I really didn't have any direction in my life. And I wondered where the Lord was at. I prayed to him, and I just wondered if he wasn't listening. But you know, the Lord wasn't the problem. The problem was I didn't have enough faith in him. I had more faith in myself. And then in the poem it says, and he asked the Lord where he was when he went through those difficult times in life. He saw only one set of footprints in the sand. The Lord said, it was then that I carried you. You know, the Lord has carried me more times than I'd like to admit. But you know, I'm thankful that he did. Because now I'm able to understand the value of his friendship. Brethren, there is not a greater friend. There is not a greater comfort. There is not a greater hope than the life that you have in Christ. There is not a better way to live. There is not a more secure way to live than to understand that God is on your side. And as a child of God, you know that to be true. And then, don't neglect daily responsibility. Brethren, we have become experts in procrastination. We've got to be the leading country in the world on procrastination. We seem to put off things that we ought not to do, and we just seem that we'll get around when it's convenient. We need to understand long-term goals are only achieved by first making the short-term goal. One leads to the other. It's true in life, it's true as your life as a child of God. We need to also understand that, remember, our long-term goal is the same for every one of us. I don't believe there's a person here tonight that doesn't desire to go to heaven. But there's just one little question. Do we live our life like that's where we want to go? That's the big if. And then God gave us some short-time duties that will help us reach our goal. Let me give you just a few of them. Number one, remember what's important in life. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 19 through 21, we are told by Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount, lay not for your treasures upon earth, but lay them up in heaven. Why? Because this world is fleeting. This world is temporal. And you ain't taking one thing with you that you brought in. I know that's bad English, but that gets the point across. You didn't bring nothing in, you're not taking nothing off. Just remember that, so don't put that ahead of God, because that's passing away every day. Another thing we need to do is the admonition by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These are of the world and they are not of God. You have to learn what's right and what's wrong. You have to live in the world, but you don't have to love their way of life. You don't have to love the things that this world has. You need to have more love for God than you do for things in this world. And until you learn that, and until I learn that, we will always struggle with our life as children of God. Another thing that we need to not neglect is understand that you can beat the devil. He does not have it over you. James 4 says to resist the devil, and he will flee to you. But you know the key to that verse is a verse that is right behind it. You can't resist the devil until you first submit your life to God. If you submit your life to God, put him first in your life, you can beat the devil at his own game. He cannot overtake you unless you put yourself and set yourself up. You know, I like it knowing what my enemy's going to try to do to me. I like it understanding how he works. I like it understanding what avenues he's going to take to try to knock me off course, because that can help me prepare for when that time comes, because I know that time is coming. We also need to understand that we need to transform our lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, be not conformed to this world. If somebody asked me tonight, what is the most glaring problem in the church today? I can answer in a snap of a finger. The world isn't being influenced by us. The world is influencing us. There's too much of the world in the church. There's too much of the world in children of God. We need to be transformed. We need to be different. We need to be acting and living and conducting ourselves like we are special people. That doesn't mean arrogantly. That doesn't mean boastfully. That means that understanding that we are precious in the sight of our Father in heaven. And we need to conform our life not to the world, but to God's way of life. We need to also, in Colossians 3, verse 5 through 10, put to death the works of the flesh. They have no priority in our lives as a Christian. All the things that are of the flesh and all the things that feeds the flesh, they must be mortified, according to the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 through 10. But you know, somebody once asked me, Brother Greer, is there a way that I can never stumble? Yes. And when I first told them that, they said, oh, we got him. He's going to say he can never sin. No, I didn't say that. But you know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 5 through 11 that we sometimes refer to as the Christian graces, you understand that it says that to your faith you to add virtue and the virtue. You remember that list? But do you remember how it ends? Turn over to 2 Peter for just a moment and look at how this list ends in verse number 10. Therefore, brethren, even be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Do you believe that's true? You read that list, and you apply every one of those things to your life. The devil's not going to overtake you. Your priority in life is not going to overtake you, because it's going to be where it's supposed to be. And you're going to have the proper relationship with man, and you're going to have the proper relationship with God. And you're going to understand where your strength lies. You just look at that list, and this is God's guaranteed, surefire way that you can live and be faithful in an ungodly world. We need to also understand that we need to study. How many times have you heard the preacher preach about study? 2 Timothy 2:15, you've probably all heard it 1,000 times. Study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Do you know why apostasy is in the church today? Because of ignorant brethren. People that are not in their pews opening this, but listening to the man that's preaching up here and never checking out what he said. And by doing that, they're let off into error. Brethren, there is no shortcut to knowledge. People are amazed sometimes at preachers and the way that they're able to recount things, the way they're able to organize their thoughts. But let me tell you a little secret. It didn't happen by accident. You've got to study. And there is no shortcut around it. There's times when I'll build a lesson and I'll work for hours just trying to make it come out the way that I hope that it will come out. When I outlined the book of Romans that we're about to start a week from Wednesday night, and by the way, if you did not get one of those beginning outlines, let me know tonight so you can be prepared when we start. But this outline that I did is 145 pages long. And it's over 16 chapters in the book. It took me 8 months to do it. That sound like a long time to you? It was a long time. But you know what? You know who got the most benefit out of that outline? I did. Because I understand Romans now better. I didn't say I understand all of it, but I didn't. I almost said it, but I didn't say it. I understand it a lot better than I did before I started. And brethren, when you get into a love affair with the Bible, you will be surprised what you will learn. The Bible is a wonderful book. It is a way and the gate from here to glory. And brethren, you're not going to get enough by listening to me. You're not going to get enough by attending Bible classes. You are going to have to get your nose in the book. And brethren, if you learn to love it, it won't be hard not to do it. We also need to understand the statement that Jesus made in Matthew 6:33. How many times have you heard that quoted? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. We read that verse, but I wonder if we understand what it means. Seek the kingdom of God first. To many of my brethren that read, seek the kingdom of God first, but they add a little parenthesis when it fits into my schedule and when it's convenient. No, it says seek God's kingdom first. That takes priority, brethren, over everything. We need to learn that. We also need to learn that contentment is a wonderful thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talks about contentment. He also talked about it in Philippians 4, verse 10 through 14, when he said that he learned to be content in whatever state that he was in. Do you think Paul was content when he was in prison in Rome? He learned to be content. When he was shipwrecked that we just studied in Acts 27 and 28, do you think he was content? He learned to be content in whatever state he was in. And you know, brethren, we'd go a long way in our lives as Christians if we learned to be content with what we have and what God's blessed us with. We also need to understand that we avoid getting entangled with life. You know, this life will entangle you. It will consume you if you let it. It will take up all your time. It will take up all of your energy. It will take up all of your focus if you allow it to. You've got to beat life at its own game. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul talks about one that has enlisted himself so that as a soldier does not entangle himself again in the affairs of the world. We also read in 2 Peter 2, verse 20, that after we've escaped the pollutions of the world, we go back into them. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Brethren, we need to understand that we need not to get entangled in life and get ourselves off course. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, there's a very simple statement made by Jesus Christ. For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Another writer in Luke says, what is the profit of man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? How much value is your soul? How much does it mean to you? Brethren, your soul is everything. The spiritual part of your being and the part that will live forever better be the chief focus of your life here upon this earth. And if you understand how precious it is, if you understand how wonderful it is, and you understand the true value of it, you will not allow anything to get ahead of it. We need to learn what Jesus said. There are many of my brethren who are selling their self short. They're giving their soul away at a blue light special. They're just throwing it away. They haven't learned the value of it. We also need to understand that the importance of faith in our lives. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, impossible to please God. Brethren, there's going to be times in your life that the only thing you have to hold on to is your faith in God. Because everything else is not going to seem to work. Everything you seem to do seems to put you farther down the road. It seems to make it worse. But never let anything waver your faith in God. He will not let you down. He will be there. Trust Him. Learn to trust Him more than you trust yourself. We also need to understand that we need to pray, brethren. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Brethren, how much do you pray? Pray at meals? Pray maybe when you get up? praying before you go to bed at night, all that's well and good. When's the last time you took time out of your day to just fall on your knees and pray to God? When's the last time you've done that? You know, there's times when I'm studying and I'll read something that just overwhelms me because it makes me understand how pitiful I am. And I just fall down and say, God, I don't know why you even care. I don't know why you take your time with me. I don't know why you keep long-suffering with me. I just seem to stumble more than I walk. But you know what? Whenever I pray, I feel better. You know why? Because I know God's listening. That means something to me. That one that is so insignificant as myself, that God cares enough to listen to what I have to say. Brethren, I don't think we understand the true value of prayer. It is a blessing. It is a privilege, and it is an honor given only to those that have a relationship with God. How much is that worth? I can't put a money figure on it. And I talked a little bit about this morning about being the salt and the light of the world. We need to understand how we can do that, and we need to do it every day of our lives. We need to understand that we're going to face God in judgment. Brethren, we're all going to face Jesus Christ one day. Every one of us. All of us are going to stand before the greatest judgment seat that this world has ever known. And every one of us, you, me, and everybody in this world is going to give an account, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, of the things that they've done in the body. And what I refer to this as is a day of reckoning. All the bills are going to be paid. All the scales are going to be balanced. And every just thing that man deserves, he is going to get. Have you ever contemplated standing before Jesus and giving account for your life? Let that sink in for a minute. I have a hard time giving account to my wife. And I've got to give an account to the Lord of everything I've ever done, anything I ever thought, and anything I left undone that I should have done. Brethren, if it weren't for the love of God and His mercy, I'd be scared to death. But I'm not. Because I know if I strive to do the best I can and I put God first and I commit my life to Him, I won't have to stand on trembling knees because I know God will be true to His promise. We all will face Him in judgment. And last but not least, we need to understand that we will spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. But we are going to spend eternity somewhere. Not in the grave, but in the eternal realm. We decide which. We need to not neglect these daily responsibilities. It will help you stay on course. Don't let the fire go out. How many times do you see people become members of the church and they're like a ball of fire? Man, their zeal is just so overwhelming, it just motivates you to watch it. They're like a sponge. They can't get enough. They can't offer to do enough. They're just going like all get out to be the life of the child of God. You know why brethren are like that when they first become Christians? Because they understand what they've got. We forget that. We forget that in our life, what we've got. You've been blessed with forgiveness of sins. All the things that you did that you were worthy of death, Jesus forgave you. Never to bring it up again. And He's promised to walk with you step by step as you walk down life's pathway. And we forget that sometimes. The farther we go down the road, the older we get, we let the fire burn out. That's a lot of the reason why marriages go bad. It's because they let the fire go out. They don't nurture the relationship. And you've got to nurture your relationship, not only in marriage, but you've got to nurture it as a child of God. True. Make honest examination of your spiritual condition. Don't think you're going to be too hard on yourself. Be a little hard on yourself. It won't hurt you. Also understand that true Christianity involves your emotional life. It involves your intelligence. It involves your physical attribution. It involves your financial part of your life. And brethren, last but not least, it involves your time. It takes time to live for God. And you know what? You know who manages the clock in your life? You do. We all get the same hours in a day. We all get the same hours in a week. We all get the same days a year. But we manage our own clock. You know what we do, though? We always find time to do what we want to do. And it seems that we put things off for the Lord somewhere way off the schedule. If something gets overlooked that week, it's something that we could have done for God. Ephesians 5:16 says to redeem the time. You need to learn how to do that, brother. I learned a valuable lesson here a few months ago. And I learned it the hard way. I put off something I should have done myself, and I did not do. And while I was putting it off, and you said, well, I was so busy, I was doing other things. That may have been right, but I put this off, and I put it off. And I put it off long enough now that I can't do anything about it. Because a man died. And I should have talked to him. I should have said something to him. And I didn't. And I'm telling you, that haunts me. Brethren, time is a precious thing. We need to understand what's important in life and act like we know what's important and put things first in our life. But let me conclude this lesson tonight by a simple three facts, and then the lesson will be yours. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 14 as we bring this lesson to a close. And I want you to look at verses 18 through 20 with me. You'll remember the story well. It's one of my favorite parables that's in the gospel. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 18, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. Ask to have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that you excuse me. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Brethren, we have two choices in life. We either will serve God or we're going to serve ourselves. We're either going to put him first or we're going to put him second. And we need to understand that we need to love God with every fiber of our body, with our heart, soul, and mind, according to Jesus himself in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. But let me make application of these three excuses in our closing moments of our lecture. If you want to commit your life to God, you're going to have to get away from these three excuses in your life. First of all, you're going to have to get away from the excuse about your possession. You're going to have to quit trying to attain everything you can attain. You're going to have to quit worrying about what you have and what you don't have. You're going to have to quit worrying about what your neighbor has that you'd like to have. You need to quit worrying about every fancy thing that comes down the pot. You need to learn the true value of contentment. You need to learn that your possessions are all going to be here the day that you die, and you're not taking them with you, and there's not going to be any U-Haul behind your hearse. You're not taking it with you. Why spend and toil and work and labor and put our soul on the line and lose our soul just to have a few more luxuries in life? Let me tell you, when you die, those luxuries won't mean a thing to you. And let me add one more thing. They won't mean a thing to the people you leave behind if your life is unprepared to meet God. If you don't believe it, I hope you never find it out. Number two, our job. We all got to work. We understand that. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, one that won't take care of his own is worse than an unbeliever and infidel, the King James Version says. We must all work. We must all provide. But will there be time in our life and on our job that makes it impossible for us to serve God? You know, I know some people have got a job that consumes every bit of their time. It consumes every minute of their life. It consumes every fleeting moment of their life. What's left for God? What's left for God? He just takes what's left over, and then we expect him to hand over heaven on the day of judgment? We need to learn we got to work, but we don't have to work and throw our soul into the price tag. We need to understand that as much as we have to work, we also have a commitment to God. I understand you've got a commitment to your boss. I understand you've got a commitment to the job. You've got a commitment to your family, but your first commitment is to God. And that above everything else, brethren. And until people learn that in the Lord's church, it will always be drugged down. Until they learn that what's important, what's first, is God. You know, I remember a movie one time where there was a phrase. And it was said by an old cowboy. He says, what you need to do in life is find the one thing that's important. What is that one thing in your life? What is the one thing that's important in your life? Is it your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your job, your money, your material? Or is it God? What is it, brethren? You all have it. What is that one thing that's vital in your life? There's something that takes top billing in your life. What is it? Someday, the Lord will answer the question for you. And last but not least, family excuses. Many Christians are so busy with their families, attending every sporting event, attending everything that comes down. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to spend time with our children. We need to encourage them in the things that they do. And we need this thing that the world calls quality time. We need all of that, but not at the expense of their spiritual upbringing. Let me ask you a question, brethren. I want you to listen real carefully because this is something I'm going to work on this year. When's the last time you took your child to a gospel meeting? You take them to see a football game. You take them to see a basketball game. You take them to the movies. When's the last time you took them to sit at somebody's feet and hear the gospel preached? Too much of your time? Is there spiritual nurturing important to you? Brethren, think about that. That says something about your focus in life. We need to also understand that what about their spiritual development? You know, brethren, the old saying in our country is, as the home goes, so goes the nation. Take a look around. How's our nation going? Look at the home. You just answered your question. Let me give you another parallel. How strong the family is how strong the church is. How strong are our families? Oh, we have a good relationship with our children. We do all the things that are fun. And there's, again, don't misunderstand me. You need to do that. I encourage you to do that. God didn't give that to daycare centers. He didn't give it to anything else. He gave it to us as parents. But brethren, part of raising a child is raising him up to know that God is the most important thing in his life. And he learns it while he's in the cradle. And he learns it so when he gets 18 or 19 or 20 and goes out on his own, God has a purpose in his life. And brethren, if we don't teach it to our children, I'll guarantee you the devil will teach them to serve the world and to serve themselves. Brethren, it is alarming to me that the amount of our young people that are leaving the church, it frightens me to death. Why, we must ask. Is it that mommy and daddy talk a good fight, talk a good role, but don't live what they believe? Let me tell you a little scenario. I remember talking to a young man a few years ago. He just seemed to keep putting off being a Christian.